I greet you all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are 12 books in the Minor Prophets, and during my younger days when I was a Christian, I tried to remember the names of the 7 of the 12 Minor Prophets in order. Can you all recite the names of the 12 Minor Prophets in order? It's very difficult. Maybe you learn once and after that you don't revise again, you forget. But I'm going to teach you a way and you will remember it forever and ever because I have discovered this way. So if you have your pen with you, you can write anywhere, maybe in the cover of your Bible, you know, inside you have a blank page. And I want you to write three names. And the first name is Hojao. H-O-J-A-O. Hojao. H-O. J-A-O, Hojao. This is the name of a young man. All right, have you got it? H-O-J-A-O. The second name is the name of a young girl, his girlfriend. Jomina, Jomina. J-O, J-O. M-I-N-A-H. J-O-M-I-N-A-H. So you got Hojao, Jomina, and the last one, the third name is Zephzem. Z-E-P-H. Z-E-P-H, the P-H you can pronounce as F, Zephzem. Zephzem. Z-E-P-H, continuation, Z-E-M. Zephzem. Zephzem is the name of a restaurant that sells nasi biryani in Arab Street. Do you know in Arab Street, Zephzem? There was Zemzem. So next door you can see Zephzem. So Hojao, this young man, brought his girlfriend, Jomina, to Arab Street and have lunch there to this restaurant called Zephzem. Now you know why you have Hojao? The first H there, H-O, is Jose. And then the second, the next letter J is Joel. And then you have A, Amos. And then the O is Obadiah. So you have 4 books there. Hosea, very easy, Hojao, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And then he took Jomina. So you have Jomina, the first one, J-O is Jonah. Jomina, me is M-I, Micah. And then N-A is Nahum. And then H is Habakkuk. So Jomina is very easy. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. And they went to a restaurant in Arab Street called Zephzem, had nasi biryani there. Zephzem is Zephaniah Haggai. Z-E-P is Zephaniah. H is Haggai there. And Zephzem is Zechariah, and M, the last one, Malachi. You can never forget. Remember this story? All right, Hojao took Jomina to Zephzem, and they have nasi biryani there. So remember the spelling, and you get it correct. All right, the topic assigned to me is this is the first book of the Minor Prophets. Now it's called Minor. It's not because it is of unimportant. The message is not is unimportant. No, it's called Minor because most of the books are very short, except 2 books. And then you have Hosea is 14 chapters, and then Zechariah is 14 chapters, but the rest of the books are all very short. And that is the reason why they gave these 12 books as the Minor Prophets. But the message is never minor. The message is very important. As our chairman, Elder Koh, has said, it's very relevant to us today. Although the message is directed towards Israel at the time just before their captivity and after their captivity. And so it's very important and very relevant, as we will see as you come and attend all these messages on the 12 prophets. In fact, in the Hebrew canon, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew canon, it's not called the Minor Prophets. It's called the 12. They are grouped together, and it is called the 12. Now, it is good to understand, know about the background, the economic and political situations of Israel at that time. You will find here in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, first of all, you have the names of the king of Israel and the kings of Judah and Israel. So by now you will know there are two kingdoms. Kings of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. Remember, after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom of David, of Solomon, was divided into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom had two tribes, comprised two tribes, that's Judah and Benjamin. But Judah is the main tribe, so when you say Judah, it is the southern kingdom. And then the northern kingdom is named Israel. They have 10 tribes. And sometimes the main tribe there is Ephraim. So when you read the Hosea, then sometimes it is referred to Ephraim, the northern kingdom, sometimes referred as Israel, or sometimes referred as Ephraim, and the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria, and sometimes it's referred as Samaria. And Judah, the southern kingdom, is referred as Jerusalem. Now, in the reign of these kings, the situation in Israel was very good. So Rana, I used both. In the whole kingdom, the both two kingdoms were very good. Politically, they were quite powerful, in the southern kingdom, it was under Jeroboam the second here, and Israel had never enjoyed a peace and political prestige and economic prosperity unparalleled since the time of Solomon. So economically, politically, they were very good. It was a good condition, just like Singapore now. You go everywhere, and then you said, where you come from? Singapore. Oh, LKY, Lee Kuan Yew, you know. So you have a political prestige here, and then economically also, we are very powerful. We rank almost among the top 10, I believe, in the world. So just like Singapore. So also in the southern kingdom, under the reign of Hezekiah, the southern kingdom, Judah, also was very prosperous economically. But sad to say that the moral, religious, and social state of that time was decaying. There is a decline in the morality and the religious of the people and their religion. And so it is very true, I think, that in history you find that when there is when any country enjoy economic prosperity, political stability for a long period, there is the danger of a decline in the morality of the people, in their religious fervor, and then also in their social status or social life of the people. I think that our Prime Minister in Singapore, PM Goh, understands this. And so he says that this year we are going to what? Now we are going to concentrate on gracious living. I hope gracious living is not just very kind or sweet words to one another. No, gracious living means caring for one another, which that is to build up our social life, that so that our social life in Singapore will not decline, will not decay, and even the moral life of the people. So our leaders, thank God, that have this idea and this thinking that peace and prosperity may bring about moral decay and even a decline in our religious fervor. And I hope they will always they will encourage people, to believe in God. And so I hope that they also will not persecute. We Christians, we go out and we preach the gospel, and we hope that our government here will allow freedom of propagation of religion. Now, so we look at this. This is the background here. And then we see here that God, who loves Israel, is a chosen people. God is going to do something to them. God is a holy God, a righteous God. And so Hosea's message, God's message through Hosea, is for Israel. God loves Israel. But Israel has turned her back to God. And so God is going to do something about it, and God gives this message to Israel. It's a shocking message. Now you will please look at First of all, please look at verse 2. And then we have here the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom, and the children of whoredom, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This is really very shocking. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. The word whoredom there in our own language today means a prostitute. God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Now, first of all, when we say that, God does not mean that God condoned prostitution, you know. No. God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. And that's a reason for it. And you'll find here, God gives the reason here, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So in other words, the person whom Hosea is to marry, her name is given here in verse 3 as Gomer. So Gomer's state of faith, unfaithfulness to Hosea, or Gomer's state as a prostitute, parallel that of Israel, as one who is the chosen people of God, who have turned her back from God. So in that sense, Israel has committed spiritual adultery. So we have this parallel here. Later on, we see the unfaithfulness of Gomer, the fact that she was a prostitute, parallel that of Israel, who is the wife of Jehovah. Now, some people say, how can that be? You know, God cannot do such a thing. I mean, it's abhorrent to say that God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. So this cannot be true. This is not a historical account, a historical fact. It's just allegorical. Then another explanation is that, when Hosea married Gomer at first was not a prostitute, you see, married her. She was chaste. After marrying her, then she was unfaithful to Hosea. And then, but then the third view is that you will see the term here, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, a wife of harlotry. And so it is so clear and simple here. And so I think I would agree with those who say that Gomer was already a prostitute. And God told him to marry. So it's clear and simple. But whatever it is, as we read the text, one thing is clear. Hosea married Gomer, who was unfaithful to him. Hosea married Gomer, who was unfaithful to him, and who bore children who were not his children. This was very clear. And so this is the unfaithfulness of Gomer. And so the unfaithfulness of Gomer parallels that of the unfaithfulness of Israel as God. Now the text reveals to us the significance of this instruction, because God loved Israel, and Israel has turned her back to God. And so as we read on, we see that God is speaking to Israel, pleading with her, in fact, to repent and come back. So if you read on from chapter 4 right up to chapter 14, you will find that this the motive of harlotry, the fact that Israel had turned away from God and worshiped idols. This has been repeated many, many times, and God brought it out in order to make Israel to realize her sin. Now let's carry on. Now, Hosea married Gomer, and then they had a child, the first child. And we have here in verse 4, and the Lord said, and verse 3, it says that Gomer bare him a son. Now, by the way, the word Gomer there, the name Gomer means to complete. It comes from the verb means to complete, or to become perfect. And this is very significant. And Gomer, her life was not perfect, but her name means perfect. And so to become perfect, so God asked Hosea to marry Gomer, And I think you can see the message there very subtly implied that God is going to make Gomer what? To change her and make her complete and perfect. And that's wonderful. So if Gomer here represents Israel who has turned her back to from God, have turned her back from God, then God is going to what? To bring Israel back and make her complete and perfect. And so Gomer bare Hosea a son, and God said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And so here, God deliberately asks Hosea, now you got a son, you don't call him by any other name, but call him by Jezreel. Now why call Jezreel? Why? There's a symbolic meaning as is given here. We got a reference to the avenging of the blood of Jezreel. Who is Jezreel? This Jezreel is Jezreelite, the Naboth, the man who is called Naboth. You remember about Ahab, he wanted a piece of land, a piece of vineyard, which is belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it was just adjacent to his property. And so he asked Naboth to give it to him, that piece of land. But Naboth said, no, I love my land, I want here. And then he went back, and then very sad. And then so the wife, Jezebel, said, why are you so sad? He's called Naboth. And so he got a piece of vineyard, which is next to mine. I wanted it, and then he did not want to give it to me. And so Jezebel said, you silly man, you let me do it. And then she went, and then she got witnesses to say false, to make false charges against Naboth. And as a result of that, Naboth was stoned to death. And then after that, just confiscated the property and became Ahab's. And God, in that account, God was very, very unpleased. God was displeased with the acts of Ahab and Jezebel. And so with this regard here, God says, you call that name Jezreel. And then because of that, Jezebel and Ahab died a very violent death. And so here God says, God is going to punish Israel. And so using this, just the incident of Jezreel, of Naboth, as an illustration that God will punish Israel. Now, having said that, in other words here, God in the, how does God punish Israel here? And then the word Jezreel here means God scatters. And we can look back in history. And this incident took place about 755. And then 30 years later, 722, the Assyrians, they were the superpower there, came down and took captive of the Israelites, of Israel, of the northern kingdom. And they were scattered across all the kingdom, the empire of the Assyrians. And so we have this, the fulfillment there. Jezreel. Jezreel means scatters. Then Gomer gave birth to a second child, verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And here it's very significant that it did not say bear Hosea a daughter. So it just say bear a daughter. And here already at this point, it is been understood that Gomer here has been unfaithful and went back to her harlotry, and she now gave birth to a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And that meaning is that Lo-Ruhamah means not pitied, no compassion. What is the significance? In verse 6 it says there, call her, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And so that is very clear here, because Israel has sinned against God, and God says here that I will not. So here is an object lesson. So God used Hosea and his family to send a message to the people of Israel. So Israel, instead of taking heed to God's warning, a message by this way, continue in her wickedness. and idolatrous acts. And so God's compassion for his adulterous wife, Israel, had been stretched to the breaking point. And so God says that, I will have no mercy. And it is very true. When the Assyrians came in 722, God did not intervene. And so the Assyrians came and destroyed the land and took many away captives. And then, in fact, brought other people into the land. And then they intermarry. And then you have today what we call a group of people called the Samaritans, who are half Jews and half other people. And today the purebred Jews, they do dislike the Samaritans at all. And you will know that if you read in the Gospel, the four Gospels, the account of it, and how the Jews, the purebred Jews, hated the Samaritans. And so here we have. But then you see in verse 7, very significant, but I will have mercy. He says in verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord. Save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. But God says that for the southern kingdom, I will have mercy. And it is beautiful. It is wonderful as we look into history. And God have mercy on Judah. In what way? In what way? Now, Hezekiah was the king at that time, was the king. And then he did the things that were right in the eyes of God. He opened the house of God. He continued the worship of God. And God was pleased with him. And so when the Assyrians came, having invaded the northern kingdom, the Assyrians wanted to invade also the southern kingdom, besiege it. But then God sent an angel of the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And because of the death of that 185,000 soldiers, Sennacherib, then the leader of the Assyrians, have to turn back, take a U-turn and go back to their country. And Judah was saved from that invasion. And God says here, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horse, nor by horsemen. They did not have to raise, just shoot one arrow. They did not have to do anything at all, but the angel of the Lord destroyed. And so you have here, God have mercy upon Judah, because at that time, Judah was under Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was the one who did the things that was right in the eyes of God. And God was very pleased. But God was not pleased with Israel. After, through all the messages, the shocking way in which to tell Israel how bad you are, Israel did not repent. And so, verse 9, and then verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Again, there is no mention by Hosea. So it could be possible. Here you see Gomer is already back to harlotry. And then God told Hosea again, call his name, this is a son, Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. And the word Ami, Lo-Ami means, Lo means no, not. Ami means my people. So not my people, Lo-Ami. For here he says, for you are not my people, I will not be your God. And so that is the punishment. And in fact, the word God used there, I will not be your God, God did not use the word Yahweh. God used the word that he used to Moses when Moses asked him, who are you? When I go to Israel, what do I tell them? What is your name? And God says, tell them, I am that I am. Ethyeh, the word is Ethyeh. Tell them that I am that I am. And God used this word. Why did God use this word here? Because this is the covenant name of God. Ethyeh. Let us turn now to Exodus 3:14-22 in order to appreciate this impact. Could you please turn to Exodus chapter 3, that's right, and verse 14. And let me read to you verse 14, and then you can appreciate the impact of this word here, lo amni. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, verse 14, and he said, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to my voice, to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, there we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when they go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptian. And so when God says here, the message here, lo, arm me, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. The word God, I will not be your God, he used it. I will not be your F-Y-E. I will not be your I am. And so when he say that, the Israelites suddenly hear, I will not be your I am, not Yahweh. I will not be your I am. So they remember that name. And when they remember that name, they remember what God said. I mean, God will no more deliver you. No more protecting you. No more. Now we have come a problem here. The question now is us. So did God reject Israel completely? Has God cut off Israel forever? Is Israel still the chosen people of God? Is God still dealing with Israel? Has his chosen people, has his wife? That's why it's stated in the Old Testament. When God says here, I am no more your people. Now the next 3 verses tells us and answer that question. Now let us look at the next 3 verses. Verse 10. Yet, what a wonderful thing. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Oh, there is a contradiction there, isn't it? No. So we see here that God did not cut off Israel forever. In other words, we see here that there will come a time when God will restore Israel. There will come a time in which Israel will repent. Gomer. Complete. To become perfect. One day Israel will repent, and God says here, and then you carry on verse 6:11, it says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel, both the kingdom, the northern and the southern kingdom, gather together and appoint themselves one head. Who is that one head? And we see here a prophetic message, a prophetic message of the Messiah, one head. And in fact, that is Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall come out of that land for great shall be the day of Israel. In other words, they come out of that land where they are scattered off, they will come back to that land. And then verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, and you shall say unto the brethren, Amni, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, yeah, you will have, God will love you again, will have compassion upon you. And these 3 verses, you see, there are specific blessings given, 6 of them. There's a national increase in verse 10. You see, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And then he said that there's a spiritual awakening in verse 10, which cannot be measured to pass. And in that place where it was said unto you, are not my people, you shall be said, you are the sons of the living God. So there's a spiritual awakening. There's a national reunion. This people, the Judah, those Jews in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom will be united together, and there will be victory over the enemies. They will come out of the land. And so you have here the complete restoration. In other words, when God says here, you shall not be my people anymore, it was not a punitive action of God. It was a chastitive action of God. In other words, because God loves his children, his chosen people. And when God loves him and God chose, God will never break his covenant. But when his chosen people or his children turn their backs from God and then turn away from him, do not heed his warning, do not follow him, obey him, and God will punish. But his punishment is corrective, is chastitive. Whom the father loves, the child whom the father loves, the father will what? Chastise. And some people have said that's the sugar cane. It's a cane, you see, but it got sugar. So it gives you pain, but then it's sweet also at the same time. Sweet in the sense that it's to correct you. So you have this sugar cane. And so this is it. So we cannot take this verse to say that, finish, God is done with Israel. No. Read the passage, and then you read, just now we have read in Hosea chapter 14, and you will find how God really restores Israel. Even right in chapter 2 here. And then you return to chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will find that God really brings Israel back. Look at chapter 3. So let's just look at chapter 3, and we have said here, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a homer, half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So I will also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, and so on and so forth. And afterward, verse 5, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And you'll find here what happened is that as you read on, Gomer really left, forsook Hosea, and then she went further down and down and became a slave. And she was sold in the slave market. And God told Hosea, you go to the slave market and you buy back your wife. And he paid 15 shekels for it. Man, I tell you, Hosea really obeyed God. And God told him, and he did it. And then when he come back, he told the wife, sit down here, wife. Sit down here, Gomer. Now you must not sin again. You know, you must not go back and become a prostitute again for many days, and I will be to you. And that's the lesson. And so, well, it took a long time for Israel. I believe that Israel have not come back to God yet. And so the punishment is continuing. We have a part fulfillment of this whole plan of God. And Israel did not. And later on, Judah also followed the ways of the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians came, and God raised the Babylonians. And then took the people of Judah into captivity. And there, of course, God promised them that after 70 years, they will return. But then when the Lord came, God sent his son Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and then you have the Jews all rejected him in his triumphant entry when he presented himself as the king. And then they rejected him. They crucified him. They reject him. They did not accept him as the Messiah. And then you say that let his blood be upon us. And then in AD 70, and when the Romans came and invade and destroy Jerusalem and the whole of Palestine, all the Jews were dispersed to all the four corners of the world. And then wherever they went, you know, people don't like Jews. Somehow I don't understand. People just don't like Jews. They are very clever people. Yet, they were not liked by people. And the whole thing culminated in the Second World War, when Hitler, who is at that time the emperor of Germany, and killed 6 million Jews. 6 million Jews. But out of that 6 million Jews, they wanted to go back. The Jews thought after the war, after the Second World War, people will take pity on them. You see, people will take pity on them. All the time, people did not like them. And then after the war, because they've been persecuted like that, people will take pity and will open their doors and welcome the Jews. Every door was shut. Every country did not want them. And so that gives rise to that Zion fervor to go back to their country. And that's where they fought for their land. And in 1945, May the 15th, Israel was born. That's the rebirth of that country. Israel, the land of Palestine, was given back to Israel. And then since then on, there are many, many of these Jews returning to their countries. And today, hordes and hordes of them. And if you read in a newspaper, you find that it caused a lot of problems. Now, Israel still have not opened their eyes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah as yet. And so this is now the birth pangs, you know, they are having this all trouble. It will come. And one day, as in the book of Romans says, that God will, you know, cause that scale that's blocking their eyes to drop, then suddenly they will see. I believe that Israel is going through a period of struggle, of problems here. And then one of these days, they will turn to God. When nobody is going to help them, the only way they're going to look to is up there. And they will cry to their Lord God. And that is the time when God will restore to them. And so you find this is the message particularly, specifically to Israel. Now what does it mean to us? First of all, to the church universal. Well, we have already seen that the church universal have turned apostate, have turned away. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, rejected his resurrection, even his second coming. And the church has now compromised with unbelief. And so if God, who is righteous, holy, righteous, and just, and God hates sin, and when the church profess the name of God and do the things that are not according to God's law, God will punish. And I believe the tribulation will come when those who are professing Christians who are not truly born again will go through a terrible time. And that time when they want to become Christians, because they have been professing to be Christians, and when they want to become Christians, they must believe unto death. If not, they cannot be saved. And so says the scriptures. And those of us who are loyal, those that part of the church who are loyal, the remnant who are loyal to him, when Christ comes, we are who are born again will be caught up to be with the Lord forever and ever. But what does it mean to us individually? How does it impact us? Speaks to us individually. And we know here that God is righteous, God is holy, and God does not like sin at all. God dislikes sin. And so we must heed God's word. We must heed. God has told us how to live. We must. And if we violate his commandments, we don't heed his warning, we violate his commandments, God will punish us. True to his name, true to his character, he's faithful in that. He will punish us, he will chastise us. You can't run away from that. You know, many of us never think of God as really who God is. Sometimes we think of God, no. We only mentally, you know, in our mind. You come to church, we ask you, do you know who about God? Yes, I know about God of the Bible. He's holy. We know how to say that he's holy. We know he's rich. We see he's sovereign, he's supreme, everything. But how does he affect your life and my life? Nothing. We never realize that our God is living God, through God, active, looking at us, holy. We also say that he's supreme, he's sovereign. And if we do anything wrong, and we don't repent and we persist, if we have done something wrong and then we read, oh, it is wrong. And if we don't repent, we continue. And you and I, we continue like that. If we are the child of God, Be warned, be sure, God will chastise us, will, to bring us back. Because God is also love and forgiving. And when God brings us back, He forgives. And so that is the message to us individually as Christians. Now, what kind of adultery can we, maybe disobeying God's commandments, but you know, today, in a time of peace and prosperity in Singapore, what is success? Success is what? Is measured in terms of what? Success here today is measured in terms of what? You have a good education, right? And you have a good job. You have a good salary. Maybe 4 or 5 digit salary. You want to climb up the corporation ladder. Big houses, big cars, big everything. Even your social status, high position. All the success is measured in this because this is the time of peace and prosperity. And you find that everybody, Singapore is all doing this. Even it affects our Christians. Christian parents, you know, you see our children. You must not be so active in church, you know. All right, yeah, you go to church on Sunday, you attend Sunday school, you go back, but you make sure you study, you know. And then the primary six, sometimes when they take primary six examination, their parents also get excited, you know. They are more nervous than the children, so that they want to do well, so that they can go to the best school, because the best school means the best education, and then they can be. So, it is like this. So what happened? Who is God? Who is your God? Who is our God? When you chase like that, who is our God? So career is God, money is God, position is God. What about God? God is loving. On Sunday we come to church, already good enough. What about Sunset Gospel Hour? No need lah, one time enough lah. Don't to be that. What about prayer meeting? Prayer meeting. Let the others pray lah. It's like that, you know, you ask people to pray for you and then you don't come and pray and then you sit at home and then people there kneel down and pray for you. You send in your card, you know, please pray for me, and then they all pray for you, kneel down, and then at home you don't come and pray with them. That's the kind of apostasy. And the message is for us. You think God is pleased and you expect God to answer, and when God don't answer you, you do this to God. You know, you do this to God. No, God is holy and just and God will punish you. And so we have to. You want the blessing from God. God shows very clearly how. Repent of our sins. Honor Him. Glorify Him. Trust Him. Worship Him and not money. And God will bless you. God will bless you. And that's the message for us. So our immediate response is what? Be holy as God is holy. Repent of our sins. Renew our faithfulness towards Him. Read the Bible. Read. Read the Bible just as you read the newspaper. Every day you all read the newspaper. Many of you, if you don't read the newspaper, you feel terrible. I know that. So you must read the newspaper. If the newspaper come late already, you already get agitated, really, irritated. Why late? Why late? Why late? Maybe you walk away, and then the newspaper, you walk and away, you walk to the shop to buy the newspaper also. And then you know that newspaper will go off very fast, and you make sure you go early to get the newspaper also, to read the newspaper. Please have the same spirit, nothing wrong with that, have the same spirit for your Bible. Have the same spirit. Read the Bible. Attend your midweek prayer meeting. Attend. And then come to worship every Sunday, not only in the morning, but also in the evening, Sunset Gospel Hour. And then witness and do good works. All for God's sake. And you believe that God is living, active, He's holy and just and fair and faithful. As He said here, He will bless you. One girl, she was retrenched from her job. And she need another job desperately. And so she applied through their agency. And then the agency then submitted all her papers. But then the agency told her, all right, the next day to go and for the interview. But then when you go to the interview, please tell them that you have already submitted all your resume to me. And then we have already studied the thing. We have interviewed you. We have already screened you. And then we send you to them. And this did not happen at all, you see. Just only today I I send it to you, and tomorrow you ask me to go. And then so she told the agency, she said, I cannot lie. If you ask me to lie, to go there and lie, please, I don't want the job. Then the agency, okay, never mind, don't need to lie, you just go, go. And then she went, and then she got the job. She will not lie. She said, she explained to the person that I'm a Christian, I cannot lie. One more example. There are many such examples. Another example I gave is the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, you know, here in first chapter 1, and you'll find that God, you know, this Daniel and his three friends, they were brought into Babylon. And so you have Judah later on, they were brought into Babylon. And then the Babylonians want to make all the Jews dress like the Babylonians, look like the Babylonians, talk like the Babylonians, so all completely change their names, change everything, change their names, you know, and you must study Babylonian literature, you must study the language, and then after that, if you are chosen, you are supposed to teach the Babylonian culture, and then they will be trained for 3 years, and that training of 3 years, they will be looked after, they'll be given good food from the king's kitchen, king's food and king's wine. And 3 years, and then Daniel knew that those food cannot be eaten. They are non-acceptable because God clearly said in his word, you cannot eat those food. And so Daniel said, tell the supervisor, I cannot eat. Because why? My God does not permit me to eat. So I want what? Then the supervisor said, what do you want? You just give me vegetable and water. Maybe breakfast, lunch, and dinner, vegetable and water. Maybe sometimes got supper, still again, vegetable. For 3 years, oh, I cannot be, because after that, you all will be all sunken like that, and then when I show you before the king, my head will be chopped off. Then Daniel said, no, okay, is that really so? Then why not test, 10 days test. You test me 10 days, 10 days I eat vegetables and water, and then after that, compare with those people who eat all the king's food, beef, chicken, fish, and everything, and then you compare, see whether we are thinner, and then look worse than they or not, alright? And so why did Daniel say that? Because he said, I did this because I want to obey God. And he trusted that God will keep them in good health and strength. And so after the 10 days, the test came. They were fairer and fatter. Now, they were not fair and fat, because fair and fat is never good, you see. Also, you read the word of God very carefully. The word says, fairer and what? Fatter. That means comparing with them, they were better. Fairer looking means they were better, healthier. And then fatter than them. So, and because he trusted God, because he obeyed God, and God is just, and God is faithful, and God is fair, and God is real, God is active, living, active, God sees, and God blesses his children. This is the message for us from the book of Hosea. And if we stray away from God, if we are born again, we are his children. You make sure that you are born again. Because you keep on sinning, and then you say, why God? No chastisement, no punishment. Oh, you better make sure now about your salvation. Whether you are a member of the family or not. Are you his child or not? If you are not his child, as according to the word of God, he will not punish you. You're not his child. You're the child of the devil. He doesn't care. If you are his child, punishment will come. It will come. It will. And let us look to him. Turn back. Let us pray. Let us spend a little moment, you know, examining ourselves and tell the Lord that to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us. And let us tell him that we want to obey him, to love him with all our heart, and worship him, and never to worship anything or any person. That he is the one and only one in our hearts. He has a preeminence in our heart. Father in heaven, we confess our sins to you. We thank you for your great love for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, that we may have the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you have raised him from the dead, and he is alive and living, and that he's coming back again. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you have given to us to teach us how we ought to live, Lord, to glorify you and honor you. Grant us your grace your strength, grant us courage, that we will be what you want us to be. Hear this, our cry and our prayer. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.